If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians. And I want us to give attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse number 1 and read down through verse number 12. Again, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, please notice the audience to whom Paul is speaking and directing this message, not to the unsaved, but to the brethren, to those who had been converted, those who had come to know Christ as Savior. He had made his missionary journey earlier through Thessalonica, and he's writing this epistle the second time from the city of Corinth to God's people there. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, please notice he's talking about an event that concerns the coming of Christ for the purpose of gathering his people unto himself. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, encircle those two words, that day shall not come. And we want to add a little emphasis. That day cannot come until there first come a falling away and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul said, I've already told you once, but I'm going to tell you again. You know, repetition is a good method of learning. You hear something over and over and over again. After a while, it begins to stick. He says now in verse number 6, now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, please notice the capital letter, in wicked, meaning not just wicked as an adjective, but a noun, that wicked one, that wicked person. He's going to be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Wouldn't hear it, didn't want it, wouldn't listen to it, couldn't care less for it. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want to speak this morning on the subject of apostasy. Apostasy. Take a moment, keep your marker there, but take a moment and turn back one book to 1 Thessalonians. It's amazing how much the Apostle Paul has to say about the second coming of Christ in these two epistles. Now, just as surely as Christ came the first time, and we know that he did, history verifies his first coming. The scripture verifies his first coming. The witnesses who lived back then, 2,000 years ago, have verified that Jesus Christ came at that time. The same Jesus who came then is going to come again. It's a cardinal teaching in the Word of God. So Paul has much to say about eschatology in his epistles to the church at Thessalonica. Eschatology is just a theological term that deals with what's going to happen in the future. The doctrine of future events, future things. And he speaks of the second coming of Christ in every chapter in both letters. No wonder he said, I've already told you about this before, but I'm going to tell you about it again. Now, I want to verify that because it's very important to know the emphasis that Paul placed on the second coming of Christ. I am alarmed and amazed at how many preachers today that don't want to talk much about the second coming of Christ. It's usually the theologues, those who've already got it all figured out. And they'll either say, well, it's already happened, or we're not sure it's going to happen. It couldn't be taken literally, so forth and so on. Paul mentions it in every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 1, verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians. We're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're to wait for his Son from heaven. Look at verse number 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? That's chapter 2, verse 19. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Look at chapter number 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse number 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, with his saints. When he came 2,000 years ago, he did not come with his saints. He came alone. The angels testified of his coming. But when he comes the second time, he's going to come back with his saints. And then in chapter 4, verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And one other one in chapter 5, verse number 2 of 1 Thessalonians. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You would think that if this played such an important role in his first message to them, he wouldn't have to deal with it in his second message. But in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse number 7 and following, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And notice in chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And one other one that is in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse number 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Something about the second coming of Christ that demands we have patience. It's not going to be just that quick. And by quick, I mean that he came the first time. He's not going to come the second time a week later or a month later or even a year later. It's going to be a period of time that requires God's people to be patient for his coming again. Now, when you read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," and that word Christ is the Greek word Christos, Greek spelling and Greek pronunciation of Christos, which is Christ, "and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." Obviously, there was some forgery going on. And Paul said, "Somebody has sent you folk a letter and signed my name to it to get you to believe their theological position." He said, "I didn't write that letter. I'm writing this one. And don't be disturbed by the misinformation you've already received by someone who forged my name." Also, he said, people are talking about this, and they're saying, "Well, you know, Paul says that the second coming has already happened. It's already taken place." And he said, "You'll know that that day," speaking of the day of the Lord. Now, notice in your King James Bible, it's called the day of Christ. I would be remiss if I did not point this out to you. You have in verse 1, Lord Jesus Christ. You have in verse 2, day of Christ. But in the Greek, my dear friends, there are two different words. The words in verse number 1 for Christ are Christos, meaning Jesus Christ. Whereas in verse number 2, day of Christ is not Christos, it's Kyrios, day of the Lord. And there is a tremendous difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, as we've already referred to in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, this is the day of the Lord. "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." When the scripture talks about the day of Christ, it is a time of comfort. He's already referred to it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and God's people will be caught up to be with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." But the day of the Lord occurs when God comes back with his saints to execute vengeance on them that know not Christ. It is that latter aspect that they thought was in the process of happening. And they were signing Paul's name to it to give it authority. And Paul said, "The day of the Lord has not happened yet." Incidentally, if you have some question about the analysis I've just given you, read the book of Joel, especially chapter 2, and he'll tell you what a terrible, awful time the day of the Lord is going to be when God comes back to serve justice on this present world in which we live. So Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means," in verse 3, "that day," not the gathering together unto Christ, but the day of the Lord, that day of judgment, "shall not come." And he lists four things that must take place before that day occurs. Number one, he mentions a great falling away. "Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." Secondly, he said there's going to be the appearance of the Antichrist, or the man of sin. and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4 says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The third thing that must happen before the day of the Lord occurs is found in verse 7, and that's the Holy Spirit's restraint will be removed. For the iniquity, or the mystery of iniquity, does already work. Only he, not it, but he, it's a person, who now letteth, that's an old English word that really means to restrain, he that restraineth, he that holds back, he that withholdeth or restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And when the Holy Spirit stops restraining lawlessness, then, my dear friends, that wicked one shall be revealed. And the fourth thing is, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. An excellent cross-reference on that's Revelation chapter 19, verse number 20, where God's picture is given, riding this horse, coming back, and he deals with the man of sin at that time. Very first thing we can expect is a great falling away. A great falling away. And that is apostasy. That day, the day of the Lord in judgment on this world, will not come to pass until first there come a great falling away. It is the Greek word apostasia, apostasia, from which we get our word apostasy, and it means a great falling away. Now, I want to run through these quickly. What it does not mean. What apostasy does not mean. It does not mean a believer falls from grace and loses his salvation. It doesn't mean you can be saved, and just before the great day of the Lord happens, many believers are going to lose their salvation and they'll die in their sins. That does not mean that. And that's not what apostasy teaches. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that God secures every soul he saves from ever being lost again. In John's Gospel, keep the marker there at Thessalonians, but in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. By the way, look up the term everlasting and see what you find out. Well, it just means having it for a little while and then losing it. No, not everlasting. Everlasting means last forever. And there's no other way to dilute it. There's no other way to define it. And shall not come into condemnation. Dear friend, as a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will never, never, never come into condemnation. Why? Because you've already passed from death unto life. In John 6, verse number 39. John 6, verse 39. Look at verse 37 and verse 39. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. God will never get tired of you. He'll never get so perturbed with you that he cuts the ties and says, you just go to hell. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. No, him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Verse 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Everyone who's been given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father is going to be raised up in glory by the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostasy does not mean a believer loses his salvation. In John chapter 10, verse number 28, precious verse of Scripture, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's a verse in Philippians 1:6 that says, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Once a person's been saved by grace, he will forever be kept saved by grace. One other one is in Hebrews 10:39 that says, We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So apostasy does not mean a believer loses his salvation. That's an impossibility. However, it means a falling away of professed believers from God. My dear friends, just because a man is a professed believer doesn't mean he's a believer. Just because he makes a profession of faith does not mean he possesses faith. There's a difference in being a professed believer and a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All professed believers are not all true believers. They may sing about grace. They may preach and teach about grace without ever knowing saving grace. Old B.R. Lakin, back in the years when he was preaching from east to west and north to south, made this statement, 75% of members of Baptist churches are lost. Think of that. Think of that. A.W. Tozer said in his day, only 1 out of 10 in evangelical churches know the Lord. W. A. Criswell, before he died, made this statement, I would be surprised to see 25% of my members in heaven. You think about that, my dear friends. We have a lot of professed believers today, but we don't have a lot of possessing believers today who really have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and are living for Him and are faithful to Him. Apostasy means a falling away of professed believers. Let me give you some examples of this. Judas Iscariot was an apostate. Somebody said, well, Judas lost his salvation. He never had any salvation. He was the son of perdition that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. He sold our Lord for pieces of silver, and it advertised the fact what he was in his heart. In Acts 1:25, speaking about Judas Iscariot, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. Judas did not fall from salvation. He fell from apostleship. He fell from an office. He could no longer serve as an office as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He fell from that office. But he didn't fall from salvation because he never had any salvation to begin with. Simeon was an apostate. There was a revival meeting going on up in Samaria, and Philip was there, and God was blessing the ministry of the word, and folks were being saved, and they were being baptized, and a church was being organized up there. And a fellow by the name of Simeon made a profession of faith. Not only did he say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he followed the Lord in believers' baptism. But a little later, he told Simon Peter, I noticed, Simon, that when you preach, some people are healed, and I want that power. And he pulled out his billfold and was willing to pay for the power of God. And Peter said to Simeon, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart's not right in the sight of God. Demas was an apostate. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I have not been preaching as long as some have. But really, you don't preach too much longer than I have without dying. Okay? I've been around for a while. I've seen this over and over again. People make a big fanfare sometime of coming into the church. But Brother Jackson over in Athens is right when he said, watch him, Brother Cozart. Don't be too quick to say, glory to God, we had 25 saved today. Give them about 5 years and watch them carefully. And if they don't persevere, they didn't get anything. I believe he's absolutely right. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. Why did they go out from us? Because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, that in the latter days, and he lists several things and several types of wickedness are going to manifest themselves. All of those mentioned here have a form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof. Dear friends, the church has never been in better form than it is today. I'm here to tell you. We have bigger buildings than we've ever had before. Churches generally are having more in attendance than ever before. We're living in a generation, my dear friends, of mega church after mega church after mega church. And the people are coming. Sometimes there's not enough room to seat them all. And the cities where these mega churches are located, they're having to provide more parking places. And some people have to walk almost a quarter of a mile from where they park their church. I mean, we got great form today. And the choirs. And the musical instruments. And the fanfare. And the charismatic preaching. And I'm not talking about Pentecostals anymore than I'm talking about Baptists. We have all of it. We've got great form today. But denying the power of God. That's what is going to happen. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Period. What are the manifestations of apostasy? Well, verse number 4. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. This speaks particularly of the Antichrist, who is the chief apostate. Yet it also describes the activity of apostates. The Antichrist will sit himself up in the temple, declaring himself to be God. In other words, here's a man who says, I'm God. And when we do that, we're robbing God of His sovereignty. We're robbing God of His majestic person. We're robbing God of who He is. Many today are sitting on the thrones of their own deity, showing themselves. They make their own laws. They live their own lives. They refuse to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They make their little decisions and continue to live their lives the way they want to. They exalt their free wills and extol their abilities and self-sufficiency. They're full of self, but not of God. To falling away from the sovereignty of God. There are not too many today that want to preach on the sovereignty of God. And there are not too many who are willing to listen to messages that deal with the sovereignty of God. Now, it's all right, as one man said, you need to understand that God is sovereign and I'm sovereign too. I haven't quite figured that one out. God is sovereign and I'm sovereign too. Now, let me tell you something. God has always been sovereign, and He always will be sovereign. God does His business the way He wants to, and folk, we're not going to change it. And the person who tries to go around trying to elevate himself above God and saying, God can't do this until I let Him, you're robbing God of His... That's an element of apostasy. It was Nebuchadnezzar who said in Daniel 4:5, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty. So there'll be a falling away from the sovereignty of God. There will be a falling away from the strictness of conduct. The strictness of conduct. In verse number 7 it says this, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. That word iniquity is anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A, anomia, and it means lawlessness. Lawlessness. I tell you how you can know, one way you can know that we're living in an age of lawlessness. It is when people break the law to come into this country and you can't say they're illegal. You say they're undocumented. That's a good example of lawlessness. We don't care what the law says, we're going to do what we want to do. Babies are being aborted and murdered by the millions. That has not stopped. Our public schools have become target practice for every sick psycho teenager that comes along. That has not stopped. Every perverted and depraved homosexual, lesbian, and sodomite is being approved by society today. I hope you're not from California. California's dumb. They're just dumb. When the governor says we got a new law that says when anybody realizes he's a transgender person, he can go to either the men's restroom or the ladies' restroom anytime he wants to. How you like that one? Let me add a postscript to it. Anytime a boy or a girl or a man or a woman wakes up in the morning and you haven't figured out yet whether you are a boy or a girl, honey, you got problems. You got trouble. And what's going to happen when you happen to change your mind a week later? I thought I was a girl, now I'm a boy. You know what your pastor thinks? I'm not asking you to believe it because it's scripture. I can give you some scriptures against this. I think we need 3 restrooms. I think we need a men's restroom, a woman's restroom, and an it. I'm sorry if you don't like that. I hope you'll get used to it, because I like you. Adultery, fornication, every form of sexual promiscuity is the order of the day. Parents are murdering their children. Children are murdering their parents. There is a falling away today, my dear friends. It's evidenced by the defiance of God's sovereignty and also the evidence of bucking against strict moral conduct. People just don't like that. The scripture says in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, what? The love of many shall wax cold. And there's a waxing cold of many today. Thirdly, we can know that we're living in apostate times, that is, the times of falling away, because of the falling away from the sound doctrine of the Scripture. Now, we contend in this church, and we advertise in this church, that we're devoted to preaching and teaching the Word of God because it's the final authority that we have today. If you want to know what's right, or you want to know what truth, read your Bible. Read your Bible. And we do that to the best of our ability. But my dear friends, in apostasy, you find all types of new things being palmed off on people to believe in the way of Christian doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That word expressly means distinctly. When you speak it distinctly, you can really understand it. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks distinctly. And here's what he's got to say. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4, the time will come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. I'm sure that when Paul wrote that, he could possibly never contemplate or think of a day in human history when people would bring little Abner and Dejanay into the pulpit or some comedian on television and say, we need to learn from these people. They have something to say. They don't have anything to say. They don't know anything. Isaiah 30, verses 9 through 10. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, which say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. We couldn't care less about truth. Speak unto us smooth things. I love that word, smooth, don't you? Smooth things. People come to church today, they kind of smooth when they come, kind of smooth when they leave. Yeah. Prophesy deceits. And very quickly, the message of apostasy. What is the message of apostasy? It is a message to believe a lie. Verse number 11. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's one of the strongest statements I believe in the Word of God. God shall send them strong delusion for the whole purpose that they should believe a lie and thus be damned by it. Strong delusion is strong deception. Listen, church, people will believe a lie thinking it to be the truth. They will be comfortable in believing a lie. It will be the thought of the day. It's called political posturing. Political correctness. The lie is twofold. In verse number 12, what will this lie do? That they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's twofold. Number one, there will be a rejection of the Bible as the Word of God. Dear friends, every day I live, I see evidence of that very thing. You don't have to tune in to much of the news media until you run into it. You even find it on Fox Network. About the only news media I listen to anymore is Fox. It's the closest thing I can find to truth. But they don't even have a real handle on the importance of the Word of God, what God says in His book. They receive not the truth. They believe not the truth. Many claim to receive its message, but this is even worse. It is to turn your back on the Bible in unbelief. What did Satan tell Eve in the Garden of Eden? Go ahead and eat. You shall not surely die. And she bit more than just the fruit. She bit the philosophy that whatever you want, go ahead and do it. It's perfectly all right. Philip Reynolds, a theology professor at the United Methodist Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia, says his students are studying to be ministers and theologians. They do not consider Jesus a ransom for sin. They shudder at Him's glorifying power in the blood. They say a God who requires human sacrifice sounds mean and vindictive. Holly McKissick, for whatever it is, pastor of St. Andrew Church in Olathe, Kansas, says the reports of violence and vengeance in the Bible attributed to God are often gross exaggerations, if not outright fabrications. And finally, a release of breaks in the names of grace. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the spirit of apostasy, but it is also the spirit of antinomianism. What is antinomianism? That there is no law that governs God's people. We've been saved by grace and we don't need a law. Christ is our law, and they defy the fact that God gave the law to Moses, and we are still under that law as far as its moral excellence is concerned. Jude 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are sodomites today who claim to be Christians. There are those continually given to drunkenness and adultery who claim to be Christian. There's little difference today, my dear friends, between the world and professing Christianity. The attitude of many is just accept Jesus as your Savior, then go out, and if it feels good, do it. Nothing could be further from the truth. God gives us a final warning, and this is the last scripture I will use. Take a moment to turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter number 66, beginning with the latter part of verse 3 through verse 5. God's indictment here is, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. You'll find that in the latter part of verse 3, chapter 66 of Isaiah. God says, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your shame, to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. We live in a day of apostasy. Apostasy is not something that passes by in 24 hours. It has a beginning, it has a continuation, and it has a culmination. I believe we're in the beginning stages of it for the reasons I've given to you this morning in this message. What then should our course be? Number one, go to Christ. Go to Jesus Christ. Don't go to the Antichrist. Go to Jesus Christ. Go to the Word of God. Declare your allegiance and your faithfulness and your life unto Him. And read your Bible and study the Scriptures and do what God teaches that His people should do. And thank Him a million times that He had mercy upon you and saved you. And you'll never come into condemnation because of His marvelous grace which was bestowed upon you. Let's stand, please, for prayer.